Hi, this is Brian Sorrell Jr. from Bristol Bible Chapel. Before we get into this recording, we will be discussing mature content. If there are young children within earshot, if you're playing this on your counter or on your car radio with the children, we would suggest that you maybe do it at a different time. Our suggestion is that you would have high school age or above to listen to this. The content of this, before you get into it, so that you can may read it on your own, would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. So our topic today would be abstaining from sexual sin. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8, we'll reads the following. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are going to be talking about abstaining from sexual sin. We're going to talk about what sex is designed for by God, pathways to sexual sin, harm and consequences, pathways to recovery and healing, and safeguards to abstain. I realize that sex can be a very uncomfortable topic for anybody to talk about, and especially talking about sexual sin. Nobody wants to be caught in that category. People nowadays would have trouble talking about sex, especially within the church realm. But this is not something that God shies away from. This is written in several of Paul's letters. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians as well, where he writes to the Corinthian church, as well as other portions of Scripture where it addresses this. God is the one who designed sex. And the way I like to look at it is, every one of you most likely has a fire within their home. I'm not talking about a fireplace. I'm talking about you either have a boiler or a furnace that produces heat and hot water for you to go ahead and live in New England. Now, there is a little contained fire basically in that box. Now, if that box were to open or a cover were to come off or the insulation were to come undone and that fire all of a sudden spread, well, that fire would uncontrollably burn your house down. It would be devastating. It would cause destruction. This is the same with sex. God has it designed to be for marriage between a man and a woman and to be enjoyed there. If it is done within the confines of that, such as the fire within that box, it is a beautiful thing, as well as it is very beneficial. But once it comes out of those boundaries, that's when it is very destructive. And I think most of you that might be listening to this have seen, whether it be on the news or even know somebody that has had that destructive behavior come upon them in such a way where it is very devastating, not only to the people who commit the sin, but to many people around them. So as we discuss these topics today, please know that this is not an all-encompassed in-depth study. This is just a very broad overview of the topics discussed as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4 in these five verses here. But to start off, our first point is, what is sex designed for by God? And sex, yes, sex is designed by God, and it was created by God to further enhance the marriage covenant bond between a man and a woman. In Genesis 2:24, it says, the two shall become one flesh. So with marriage being between a man and a woman, it has been instituted by God and not by the world. And that's why, therefore, the world cannot change it. It is a covenant, as in it is a relationship, a strong relationship type agreement between a man and a woman. And God has designed sex to further create that bond between a man and a woman. There's no greater or closer relationship on earth under heaven than the marriage relationship. So God uses sex to enhance that marriage. Sex should not be used, anything outside of a man-woman relationship in a marriage, sex is wrong. And that's what the Bible teaches. When talking about sex within the marriage, sex is used to know the other, your spouse, in an intimate way. And this involves both spiritually bonding, physically bonding, and emotionally and mentally bonding. It involves the body, the mind, and the spirit. We will see some of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. It involves the mind, the body, and the spirit. Scripture in the Old Testament, you might see, it talks about knowing. The man would know his wife. This word know is yada in Hebrew. And when this word is used for a man to know his wife, such as sex, this word is also used when it's talking about man coming to understand God. On Psalm 46, verse 10, 1 Kings, verses 8, verse 60, to give a few references. But this shows us that when we're talking about sex, it is a matter of relational and enhancing that relation. It has nothing to do, it is not supposed to be used just in the physical manner, but it is a physical thing done to enhance both the spiritual bond, the physical bond, the emotional, mental bond between two. And when I say enhances the bond between two, God is very clear that he is talking about one husband and one wife. This is what God has created marriage for. Marriage is between one husband and one wife, and that sex is only to be done within that confines. That is the box. That is that fire box. That is the boiler or the furnace where that fire is to be contained. If sex comes out of that relationship in any way, shape, or form, that is when it is destructive, both to the people that are involved in the sin, as well as to others around them. And just a side note, that when you eventually talk to your children about sex, it is a good thing. It's something that was designed by God. It is a very good thing. And when they hear it for the first time, it should be coming from you, the parents. And when I say parents, I mean parents, as in husband and wife, father and mother, not just one and say, okay, you take care of that difficult talk because I don't want to deal with it. It is something that should be done, in my opinion, by both parents, for it is the father's responsibility to train up their children. It should be shown as a beautiful thing. You don't want them hearing it, especially in this day and age, from those that are outside of your home or outside the church. You want that to be, you want a biblical perspective on what sex is from the very beginning, so that they truly understand what it is, how important it is, and to treat it with respect. Just as in our fire illustration, when you're introducing a child to fire, you let them know that yes, they can be warmed by it, but you treat it with respect. And this is the same thing here, that there is a time and a place for fire, and there's a time and a place for sex. And if it's done outside of those confines, it can be very devastating. Now, in the New Testament, when Paul or another writer is referring to sexual sin, when he's talking about fornication, when he's talking about adultery, he talks about the physical aspect of sex. But yet it's not in order to go ahead and get to know the other individual. The Greek word here is used is porneia, where we get the word pornography from. Whenever there is sex and it is simply for the physical aspect, for someone to go ahead and satisfy their physical desires, if you will, and it's not involved in the bonding of that husband and wife marriage relationship, we get the word porneia, and we end up getting something that is sin. And all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we see that this is how it is written about. So understanding a little bit more of what sex is and what it's designed for, we see pathways to sexual sin start to develop when we're using it outside of those boundaries, outside of what it is designed for. And this can apply to anybody. All throughout Scripture, there are godly men that have, and women, that have fallen in this type of sin. We think of Samson having sex outside of marriage, David having sex outside of marriage, and then once again, how many people did that affect when people such as Abraham or Jacob have multiple wives? It's not the way God has designed it as one man, one woman. We see many problems within the family and so forth. When things are not done the way God has designed it for, that is when we get ourselves in trouble. So having our base in Thessalonians 4, he says, Paul says to the Thessalonians that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one knows how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who know God. Not living in lustful passion. So what does that mean? And that is basically whatever the body wants, that's what it's going to get. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6, Paul is addressing sexual sin and sexual immorality with the Corinthians. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, it reads this way: "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I would not be brought under the power of any. For the food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that you are, when you are joined to a harlot, that you are one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body is outside the body. But he who commits sexual sin sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now there are several things we want to touch base here. Now here he's talking to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians basically were in a place where if they had a desire, they went ahead and fulfilled that desire. They had on one side of the street, they had restaurants. If they were hungry, they went to the restaurant and ate. And then if they had the desire for sex, they would go across the street to a brothel and they would go ahead and hire a prostitute, and then they would go ahead and satisfy themselves that way, have sex, and then go home. And so their argument, the Corinthians' argument at that time, was the food is for the stomach and the stomach was for food. They said, hey, listen, I have a desire in my body. When I get hungry, my stomach is hungry, and so then I go and get food. And what is food for? Of course, food is for the stomach. And so Paul agrees with them here. The food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. That's fine. But you cannot relate that to the body is for sexual immorality and sex is for the body. He says, no, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. Remember what sex is designed for. Sex is designed for the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife to enhance that relationship. It is not just a matter of satisfying our cravings. The food and the stomach, if I decide not to eat and I don't eat for a long time, There might be physical pain that I would endure, but there is no eternal consequence. But if I go ahead and satisfy the desire for sex outside of what God has designed it for, then there is not only a physical consequence where he says that you sin against your own body, such as sexually transmitted diseases or whatever else, but there is also the eternal consequence. And that would be, if you are a child of God, there is that eternal consequence of loss of rewards in heaven, where you might have the opportunity to go ahead and be living and doing things to go ahead and please God. Instead, you have used that time to go ahead and commit sin. Therefore, you would end up losing rewards, as well as the mental aspect, the sinning against your own body. Once again, as God says in Genesis, that the two shall become one flesh. It, once again, sex is made to go ahead and enhance a relationship. When you have sex with any individual, or even pleasing yourself with an image or pornography, you are joining yourself to that. And there are physical aspects, mental aspects, there are chemicals that we won't go into, but that creates a bond with whatever that is that you're having that physical relationship with, and you bond that way, and then it becomes one. So then if you're going to split that off, whatever it is, try to eliminate that, because it's something that you know that it is not right. It's not the relationship that is supposed to be had. And then you tear away from that. Well, you're now tearing one, something that is one, now into two. And every time you do that, you leave a piece of yourself there. You end up sinning against your own body. And there are several books and resources that will go ahead and talk about the chemicals that are made and so forth in the brain that creates that bond. Because like I said, it is something that God has created to enhance the bond relationship in marriage between a husband and a wife. And so that when it is done with something or someone other than your husband or wife, then it creates a bond where there should not be a bond, and causes a rift when it needs to be corrected. So sexual immorality is a matter of worship. It's worshiping the wrong thing. It's the worship of self, or the worship of pleasure, or in some cases it may be the worship of comfort. So some would use sex or that type of sex outside of a husband-wife relationship to go ahead and ease pain or stress. It's worshiping something other than God. You are looking to something other than God to go ahead and meet a physical craving or physical needs that you might have. So what do I mean by the worship of pleasure, the worship of self, the worship of comfort? Worship, another word for worship, is worth-ship. Like, what is it worth? When we worship our Lord, it's because he is worthy of all worship. He is number one. He is the preeminence, should be the preeminence in our life. Every decision that we make should be focused around him and pleasing him. As we are led by the Spirit, that is where God would lead us. The Holy Spirit would lead us to go ahead and do as we should to go ahead and please our Lord. He is worthy of all worship. Now, when we're worshiping something besides God, whether it be self or pleasure or comfort, what happens is that we base all of our decisions in getting that pleasure or getting that comfort. Take, for instance, if our main goal in life is to be comfortable, probably is what we'll do is we'll do anything, whether it be good or bad, to make sure that at the end of the day that we're comfortable. Every decision that we make, whether it be paying for this or not going here or going to this place, every decision we make will be like, I want to go ahead and be comfortable, therefore I'm going to make this decision. When God is whom we worship, then we're making decisions based on what can we do to go ahead and please God? But when we're worshiping ourselves, we're more worried about what can I go ahead and do to please myself? What can I go ahead and do to be comfortable in this situation? And that's putting all that kind of worth on that. And that is what we're talking about when we're talking about worship of pleasure, worship of self, worship of comfort, that whatever it takes, I'm going to go ahead and make sure that I experience pleasure regardless of what it takes. If that is within the marriage relationship, then great. If it's not, then great. That's what I'm going to go ahead and do. That's what, if I am worshiping pleasure, those are some of the thoughts going through my head. Is all I'm concerned about is fulfilling my pleasure. In today's culture, we see a lot today of, I deserve this. You deserve a break today. Go ahead and do these things for yourself. It's okay to go ahead. Say if you were, the world would tell us that it's okay to live with somebody first before marriage to see if you're compatible, because we want to make sure that you're comfortable. Once again, that's worshiping comfort or worshiping self. All of these things that the culture would go ahead and teach are not the way God would have be presented. This is where Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In the previous teaching on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 12, in the other recording, we talked about the Gentiles, and there's Jews and Gentiles in the world. Jews are those of Israel. Gentiles are everyone that is not an Israelite. And the Gentiles at that time did not know God, but they considered having sexual desires outside of marriage as okay, pretty much like the world does today. But that is not okay by God's standards. And culture does not determine what is right and wrong. God determines what is right and wrong. So as we look at some of the harm and consequences that happen, and these are just a few, as we mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6, that you sin against your own body, that there's chemicals in your mind that cause deeper connections to the item or the person other than your spouse, and then you join as one, and then when it has to break, it's you're leaving a part of yourself there. And with these chemicals in your mind, they cause ruts. If you are constantly going to one thing to sexually satisfy your craving, what happens, it's much like a spring brook, that every time this spring the water flows down the brook, it erodes the sides of the river or of the brook. And every time water flows through, that water path gets deeper and deeper and deeper. This is one of the reasons that sometimes things will start off when you're building that relationship outside of the bond of marriage. Things start off very innocently, but then that thought springs into something deeper. And then and all of a sudden, now you're entertaining that thought more and more. Then all of a sudden, then you have slipped up a few times, and now you're physically satisfying yourself due to with those images or that other individual. And then it ends up that you caught yourself, that you're constantly thinking about that those things, going back, and that is because the chemicals in your body and in your mind are causing that rut, which goes deeper and deeper and deeper. Once again, it is doing exactly what God has designed it to do, but once it's doing it outside of the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. So you are sinning against your own body when you go ahead and do this. Also, it talks in the letter to the Thessalonians that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as also forewarned you, and as we forewarned you and testified. Now, what does it mean that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this manner? Well, think of it this way. Someone who's committing fornication, at an early, whether committing fornication would be sin before marriage, sex before marriage. You could be, if you are a man, you could be defiling someone's future wife. Even if you're looking at images of that individual and thinking thoughts, and once again, it's the word pornea, it would be satisfying the physical part of that relationship without having the correct relationship bond. Once you are doing that, then you could be defiling someone's future wife. Now, women are also involved in sexual sin and in the act. We know this from John chapter 8, where the adulterous woman was brought to Jesus. We know that. But if you notice here, he's talking about defiling another brother. A lot of times when he's talking to sexual sin, you'll see brother, men, etc. You'll see men that are falling into it. Both men and women can be involved in these sins. However, it is my opinion that if true men were responsible in their God-given duties, that this act would almost completely diminish. If men were to stand up and say, no, well, we're not going to go ahead and do this and commit these acts, how much would this sin just diminish away? It's just something to think about. It is something that God does write to men more often than women, even though women can be caught in this sin. Then he states that the Lord is the avenger of all these types of offenses. God sees what we're doing even when we're doing it in secret. It doesn't matter if you think no one else knows. Once again, you're sinning against your own body. And if you are a believer, you're basically taking, as it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, you're basically taking the Holy Spirit with you, dragging him along in with the sin. He knows exactly what you're doing. But just as if someone defiled a family member of yours, how angry would you be if you saw someone innocent in your family taken advantage of? You would be you'd definitely be irate. You would be, and here the Lord is saying, listen, these are my children, and when he sees something happen like this, someone taking advantage of innocence just so they could go ahead and satisfy a craving of the body, he says that he is the avenger of all these types of offenses. This is where God's anger and his wrath is stirred up. Now, these are just some of the harm and consequences. These harm and consequences go far beyond, possibly even at times, even what you can see. It is not just you that it may be harmed, and there's consequences there, but there are, once again, eternal consequences, where if you are a believer, there's loss of rewards. There might be consequences while you're here on earth, as relationships may break up. People definitely may get hurt. And it may go well beyond even your own sight, as well as you, the effects of it may go on past even your time here on earth. We do see in Scripture that some of these sins go on for generations at a time. Take, for instance, Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham went outside the marriage covenant and went ahead and he had sex with Sarah's handmaid. And then Ishmael was born. And even to this day, we have two nations of people, if you will, fighting against each other back from that marriage. So there are things that even will affect generation upon generation. Then he says to the Thessalonians, he says, God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. He's saying, if you don't agree with me, if you're going to go ahead and agree with culture and think that this is okay to do, then if somebody basically tells you, no, I reject that, this is fine, I have no problem, well, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. God, who has given us his Holy Spirit, lets us know that this is a sin, that we need to go ahead and possess our own vessel, our bodies, in holiness and in honor, and not just go ahead and fulfill any passion that we may have. So, pathways to recovering and healing. what do we do if we find that we are in sin and that we need healing? Well, the good thing is that Christ died on the cross for all sin, and that this sin too, its eternal consequences, as in hell and damnation, have been taken away on the cross. And the first thing I would suggest is prayer. Once again, these aren't going to be all inclusive to what is needed for recovery and healing, but these are just some things that I have found. The first thing I would suggest, once again, is prayer. In Psalm 51, David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, he realizes and he repents and he prays to the Lord. He brings his sin before the Lord and asks the Lord for his forgiveness. He then worships the Lord and worships the Lord instead of himself. That would be the second point. The first thing is pray. I'd encourage you to read Psalm 51. See where David's heart was. Secondly, worshiping the Lord. If you worship your way into this sin, the only way you can get out of it is if you worship your way out. Instead of worshiping pleasure, instead of worshiping yourself, instead of worshiping comfort or anything else that might lead you into that sexual sin, worship the Lord. Know that your body was made for Him and that it is not just a matter of your body was made to fulfill its lustful passions, its sexual passions, or even its hunger. Know that God has redeemed you, that He has bought you with a price. It says in 1 John that we love Him because He first loved us. If you have a problem loving the Lord, or you might say to yourself, well, I don't love the Lord enough, is what we do is we look at that verse and say, we love Him because He first loved us. Focus on how much God loves you. Spend some time in Scripture. Spend some time meditating, thinking on those things of what God has done for you, and then you will realize His worthiness, and then you will begin to worship, whether that's in song or in thought or just in your heart, in prayer, or even in the very acts that you do throughout the day. First thing I suggest, once again, is prayer. Bring it to the Lord, and then worship. The next thing is renew your mind. Rethink how you think. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The English Standard Version reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Those things in those two verses just echo everything that has been talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 12. That our bodies are for the Lord. Talking about spiritual worship by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Even in 1 Corinthians 5, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't go ahead and take on what culture says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If your mind has what has been damaged through this whole thing, then it's a re-changing of your mind. God promises that He can go ahead and do this, and this is what this verse is all about, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, your mind can be reprogrammed through the help of the Holy Spirit, through God. Yes, your mind can be reprogrammed, and you can rethink the way that you think. As you rethink the way you think, practice something called threshold thinking. Threshold is basically like the door jam. If something comes in that is at the door and wants to be let in that is against God, that's when you cast it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 reads, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you practice threshold thinking, as you're renewing the way that you think, you're taking everything that is going against God, and as soon as those things stand at the threshold of your mind, stand at the doorway of your mind and want to come in, that is where you change the channel. that is where you cast it down. You get rid of it, and you have to fill it with something else. And that's where you're bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When you practice this, the more that you do it, the stronger you will be at it. It's very much like if you were going to the gym to go ahead and lift weights. The more that you lift weights, the more that those muscles are challenged, the stronger that they get. The same thing with the mind and the reprogramming of the mind. Practice that threshold thinking and renew that mind. Get rid of everything that takes itself against God, and then turn your mind to those things and every thought in obedience to Christ. This is where having note cards, things on your phone, reminders to pop up, etc. This is where this would help. So, pathways to recovery, we have prayer, we have worship, we have renewing your mind, and lastly, I would suggest having an accountable friend. James 5, verse 16 reads, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I would suggest if you are a brother, that you would get another male outside of your family, maybe a godly individual, that you would go ahead and ask them to be accountable. You be accountable to them, and maybe they are accountable to you. If you're a female, that you would look for another sister, a godly individual that could do the same thing, that you would be accountable to them and they would be accountable to you. And that together you would go forward and encourage one another to good works. And this is where you give that other individual permission. If they see you faltering, if they know you're going into a situation that they're faltering, that you give that person permission to speak to you, as in they are a true friend if they will bring to you those hard things that you need to hear and say, listen, I don't think that you should be putting yourself in that situation because you know that you will be easily tempted, that you will go astray if you end up in that situation or by doing this such and such thing. This is where you give that accountability friend that permission, you encourage them to good works, and that they encourage you in the same. So now we want to talk about safeguards to abstain. This is, as it says in Thessalonians, know how to possess your vessel in holiness and in honor. Know what temptations and pitfalls that you have, and abstain from them. Flee from them. The only battle instruction given by God in Scripture when facing sexual temptation is to flee. It's not to stand. It's not to, oh, well, I can handle it, I'll be okay. I fought that battle and won several times. Whenever you're facing sexual temptation, the battle plan that God lays out is to flee. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says this. Also, 1 Corinthians 6, 18, which we read, says this. Joseph in Genesis 39, this is exactly what he did. The Lord did reward him in the end for doing that very thing. He did end up getting thrown in prison, but he eventually did have wife and children that were part of God's promise and God's blessing. God will bless you when you follow his pathways. It might be for, you might have to have patience. It might not be for a season where you have some things which you think you need that have needs that aren't met. But God will bless you when you follow his way. So know how to possess your vessel in holiness and honor. Also, put up safeguards for you and your family. Talks about guarding your heart in Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Set up safeguards, as in, if you know that you would be affected or tempted by going to certain places, you don't go there. Once again, have that accountability friend. A lot of times we have windows into our home, and we have more windows nowadays than we ever had before, as we have many, many screens. One thing our family subscribes to is something called Covenant Eyes. This is a software that is downloaded in all of our screens, our computers, our phones, and if something inappropriate were to pop up or be searched for, it would alert us. If our kids were to search for something on the computer, then it would alert us. If something were to pop up or be searched for in Katie or my phone, it would then alert our one another, as well as I have an accountability partner whom I've given permission to, if something is inappropriate, that they will call me out and I will go ahead and do the same for them. And having an accountability partner is not to call them out and to shame them. There is a good chance that they are already shamed and embarrassed, but it is to bring them into righteousness, very much how Nathan did with David. Now, as we close our time, I want to remind you that God always rewards obedience. That if you are abstaining currently, but yet at the same time you can't wait, that you're looking that you can't wait for that relationship to happen, know that your patience will be rewarded. Keep on pressing on. Keep looking to the Lord to meet, for Him to meet your needs, and pray for that individual, that spouse, to come if you are waiting for that. If you have been caught in sin and you are there and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, then know that He has forgiven you and that He is looking for Him for you to come back to Him. That He is looking for you to go ahead and take those steps to pray to Him, to go ahead and worship, to change your mind, to find that friend, to go ahead, and His Holy Spirit will work with you, work in you, and renew you, because His will is sanctification, making you holy, as it was mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember that anything that the Lord has asked you to do, that He has given us His indwelling Holy Spirit, and He gives us the power, and He will enable us to go ahead and do according to His pleasure, that He will enable us to go ahead and do His will, to walk in His ways. He gives us the power to do the right thing. Philippians 2 verse 13 said, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Meaning that God is the one that enables you, to give you the desire to do the right thing as well as to work. He gives you the strength to do those things that He is asking you to do. It is on God's power alone that we can go ahead and do this, and not our own. This is a short quote put out by the Gospel Coalition. It says, "The Bible says that marriage is good, sex is good, singleness is good, and celibacy is good. They are all precious gifts given according to the wisdom and timing of the Lord for His glory and our everlasting good. Thanks be to God."